Amen. I like that last part. Have I mentioned that before? It's my delight to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Daniel chapter 6. So excited to be able to preach a message from Daniel chapter 6. Surely this is one of the most epic stories in all the Bible. Daniel and the Den of Lions. Anytime I was growing up, if you would ask me what's my favorite Bible story, without hesitation, I would have told you it was Daniel in the lion's den. I have loved this story since the time I first heard it. I've loved this story since our family Bible picture book, seeing the picture of Daniel sitting there with the lions. This has always been my favorite story. But I have to say, in 30-plus years of pastoral ministry, I don't think I have ever, matter of fact, I'm pretty sure, I've never preached a message from Daniel chapter 6. So I'm especially delighted to be able to join you in Daniel 6 this morning. But you know, as I've been going through it this week, it's really been remarkable to me that there's a lot of things about Daniel's life that are very similar to your life. I see a lot of parallels between Daniel and the circumstances in which he found himself and you and the circumstances in which you're living today. Now, I don't expect you to be thrown into a den of lions anytime soon. But it is important to note that what Daniel suffered, he suffered specifically because of his faith. What we're looking at today is not just what I would call sort of general planet Earth suffering that we all experience because we live on planet Earth, because this is a fallen world. We're not talking just about that. We are talking about a specific kind of suffering. We are talking about the specific kind of suffering that comes as a result of persecution, and persecution because of the practice of one's faith. That's what we find here in Daniel. And so I believe that Daniel is so relevant, Daniel chapter 6 is so relevant to the lives that we are living today, and I trust that you'll find this very, very helpful in your life this morning. So I'd like to read Daniel chapter 6. We're going to read the whole story together, and so if you're able, stand with me as we read Daniel chapter 6. You follow along in your Bible, and I'll read the story of Daniel and the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint nor any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where his windows in his open chamber were open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before the king. Then they came near and said to the king concerning this injunction, "O king, did not you sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled him. Then at the break of day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I've done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you, having read this epic Bible story, one that many of us have known since we were children. Father, it's our prayer that you would speak to us. Surely the Spirit has a message for each of us today. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would take this word, that you would speak to our hearts, that, Father, not only would we see how you want us to live in this day, but that, Father, we would also see all that we have in a risen Savior. Just as Daniel came out of this den of lions unharmed, our Savior left the tomb not touched by death, and now gives life to all those who call upon him. So may the God of life be glorified in this, we pray, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I just want to begin by reminding you of something that will be the frame for this whole message. Remember that from Daniel 1:1 to Daniel 6:1, is about 70-some years. It's at least 70 years. It's 70-plus years. Daniel now is a man maybe at the age of 90, maybe even in his early 90s. Just stop and think about all that Daniel has seen in his lifetime. What an amazing life. Most of these years, he's been a high government official. And in these years, he has seen the great and powerful Nebuchadnezzar. Historians today still say he's one of the five greatest leaders that ever walked the face of this earth. He saw up close and personal the great King Nebuchadnezzar. He saw the rise of his power. But he also saw this great king die. He outlived Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? Daniel witnessed the rise of this great empire, Babylon. It's the first great world empire. He saw it rise. He saw it reach the zenith of its power and glory on earth. But you know what he also saw in his lifetime? He saw this kingdom crash and burn. And in one night, the Medo-Persian Empire overthrew it and established it. He's now seen the rise of the great Persian Empire and their great king, Cyrus. Just stop and think about all that Daniel has seen in his lifetime. He has seen great kings come and go. He has seen great empires rise and fall. And it's that man now who's writing this story for us. This story that his life is most characterized by, that man is now writing this story to us. And so I want us to think about this story in terms of counsel or wisdom that we would receive from this wise old sage Daniel, from this wise old man who walked with God these 70 plus years. What would he have to say to us in the day in which we live? In light of what Daniel experienced, what would he say to us today about what we experience in our world? I think this is very, very relevant to us. All the Bible, it's alive, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It continues to pierce our souls. And though these words were written long ago, these are the very living words of God. And they teach us right now today. And this wise old sage Daniel, this wise old man of God, I think he would give us this counsel today. I think he'd say to us, remember, the world is not your friend. The world is not your friend. In verse 1, we're introduced to King Darius. You know, all of my life, I've always called him Darius. What do you call him? Yeah, you know, and I, as I've listened to some messages, it's like everybody else calls him Darius. So now I'm trying to change, and I don't know why, but I'm trying to stick with Darius now. But it's really not known for sure just who this particular Darius is. There's lots of different things that are suggested. We don't have time this morning to get into it because really it doesn't matter much for the message. I tend to think that this Darius is the great King Cyrus himself, because in secular history we see that this name Darius was used by many of the kings of Persia. And so it almost is like it's the same, like the title of the pharaohs of Egypt. Darius would be a title of the king of Persia. Now the last verse of chapter 1 would support that. Last verse of chapter 5 would support it. And the fact that he here is making these decrees and these laws that cannot be broken would seem as if he is the highest of kings. The last verse of Daniel chapter 6, though, when it talks about Darius and Cyrus together, would be the verse that would challenge that perspective. Whoever this man was, he certainly was either the great Cyrus himself, or he would have been like a governor over the province of Babylon under Cyrus. But here's the main point. We see here again with the Lord's servant Daniel that the hand of the Lord was on Daniel. Listen, how else can you explain that he always ends up in a prominent, influential place in the government? I mean, stop and think about it. This isn't just Trump administration to Biden administration. I mean, there would be a lot of challenges there. But rarely is anyone going to keep someone from the previous administration and put them in their administration. And what's more, in this day when an empire would overthrow another empire, if you happen to be one of the royals that gets conquered, your life expectancy is not real great at that point. So stop and think about it. This is truly amazing that Daniel here in this new empire, in the empire of the Persians, Daniel has now already, in just a matter of a few short years, has risen to the place where he's one of the three main governors under Darius himself. And some have suggested that when it says, of which Daniel was one, that it could be translated, of which Daniel was first. Because clearly we see here that it was the king's intention to make him first, even of those three. So it's truly amazing. The hand of the Lord was upon him. And here he keeps rising to power, and he has again now, really in second in command in this great empire. Now, this gives us a little insight, though, as to why these other governors and satraps are jealous of him. I think on one basic level, we could just say, you know, it's a human thing when somebody's getting something you want and someone's promoted over you. There's just sort of this sense of jealousy and envy, and no doubt that's going on here. But I think there's something even more than that. I think there's something even more that gets these guys, and it gets exposed later on in the story when they come to the king and they say to him, that exile from Judah. I think what we have going on here is what we see at different times in the Bible and what we've seen throughout human history, and that's an anti-Semitism. That disgusting, lowly slave of the Hebrews. How galling is that? It's this guy that now is over us. It's this guy that we have to answer to. That's what got them. A people that are hated by man and yet loved by God. Well, this is Daniel's story. Here he finds himself with the hand of God upon him, having risen to a place of great power, influence, and prominence in the Persian Empire. And yet now there are those who are turned against him in their jealousy, in their hatred, and are trying to bring him down. These guys want to take Daniel out. Listen, this is cancel culture at its worst, wouldn't you say? Oh, that's not a new idea, by the way. This is cancel culture. You do as we say, or else you're gone. Let's be reminded of something we talked about a couple weeks ago when we looked at Daniel chapter 3. Let's be reminded of this, because this is something that this wise old sage Daniel would tell us, and that is, the world is not your friend. You will never be able to make a compromise with the world. It is either total surrender to or be canceled. The world is not your friend. And when we're talking about the world right now, we're not talking about the humanity of the world as we are the system of the world. The world system that does not see and savor the beauty of God. The world system that does not trust and treasure the glory of God. The world system that is not surrendered to or living in submission to the Word of God. That world system. Friend, that world system is not your friend. Do not compromise with it. Remember the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, when he prayed for us. John chapter 17, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. James said, you adulterous people, from his epistle, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This wise old man would tell you, after everything he's seen, kingdoms come and go, kings rise and fall, this wise old man would say, remember, all your life through, the world is not your friend. This system that governs this world today, it's not your friend. But then Daniel would tell us something else. Having reminded us of that, Daniel would also say, don't let anything, listen now, brother, sister, don't let anything keep you from the practicing of your faith. Here's the amazing thing about Daniel. 70 plus years, he's been close to kings. 70 plus years, he's lived a public life. He's been a public official for that time. And think about it, after 70 plus years in two different empires, he's squeaky clean. They can't find anything on him. It says it over and over again. It stresses it. It says, no ground for complaint was found in him, nor any fault. He was faithful, no error or fault. Daniel was squeaky clean. You know, our desire is not to use the Bible to glorify people, but to glorify the work of God in people. And clearly, the good work of God is seen in Daniel's life. So these guys realize that they're not going to get anywhere with him unless they do something in relationship to his devotion to God. Now listen, this is true religious persecution. It's because of his devotion to God. It's because of the practice of his faith that he's going to be persecuted. And that's the way it has always been for the people of God. It's the way it is for the people of God today. Just stop and think about it. Christians have sincerely held views about sex and sexuality. Christians have what we might describe as a biblical sexual ethic. We believe that what the Bible says about sex is right, that it's good, and that it's beautiful. But listen, it is because of our adherence to a biblical sexual ethic that we will suffer persecution in the day in which we live. When I say we'll suffer persecution, already your adherence to a biblical sexual ethic will draw public ridicule. And what's more than that, there may come a time that it costs you your job. There might, in which adherence to that biblical sexual ethic will be outside the laws of man. And you'll be considered a criminal, someone who's lawless for believing what you believe according to God's word. Jesus said, I've given them my word. That's why the world hates them, because they hate the word of God. So right now, I think it's good for us just to step back. We're not in a lion's den right now. We're not in a fiery furnace. So right now, let's just step back from it, and let's think and take notice of what this blessed man, this old sage, would say to us, what counsel he would give to us. And he would tell you this: no matter how high the cost, don't stop practicing your faith. No matter the threat, whether real or imagined, don't stop practicing your faith. Now, we've read this morning, and we know the story. They go to the king, they get him to sign off on this 30-day exclusive worship of you, king. That sounded like a good idea. Whoever doesn't toe the line, they're going to get thrown into the den of lions. That sounds good. Listen, Daniel knew the stakes were high. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Listen, there's a beautiful and powerful message in these words. He goes back. He's not praying here just to defy the king. He's doing what he always did. He's doing what was his life to do. And here he goes back to his house. He has windows that point west. Remember now where he's been taken captive and where he's lived in exile. He's to the east, many hundred miles to the east of Israel, to the east of Jerusalem. So it's on the west side of his house. He has a window open to the west, and there he bows down toward, and the text here says, that city, the city of Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Well, I think he did that because he knew well what Solomon had prayed on the day that he dedicated his great temple. And this is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 35. Solomon said this: when the heavens are shut up, and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you. Notice what Solomon is anticipating. He's anticipating a day in which God's people would not be faithful to God, and as a result of that, God would discipline them. Solomon knew his own heart well. Solomon knew the heart of people well. And he knew there's coming a day in which, because of your sin, the heavens are going to be shut, you're not going to get rain on your crops, and you're going to suffer because of divine discipline. But notice he says, and when you pray toward this place where the temple stood, this place, this holy city, Jerusalem, when you pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land and give your people for an inheritance. Let's just stop and think about it. Daniel, I don't doubt for the 70 plus years that he was in exile, that his practice was to go into his home to that window that faced the west and to kneel down and 3 times a day pray thinking about that city, thinking about the God of that city. Why is that so significant? Because as he looked to the city, he was reminded that the God he prayed to was a covenant-keeping God. That's what Solomon was talking about. He's reminded that this God has made promises to his people. He's reminded that this God is a forgiving God. And so he would fall on his face, confessing sin, confessing the sin of his people, and yet anticipating a day in which God would bless his people, anticipating a day in which God would restore his people, anticipating a day in which God would save his people. All of this is what's welling up in his heart every time he went and bowed down. You say, how could a guy survive living in that environment 70 plus years? How could a guy survive in that pagan environment? This is how he survived. 3 times a day, on his face, facing Jerusalem, remembering the God of his people and the promises that he makes. That's how he survived. And that's why Daniel would say to you, dear brother or sister today, never, no matter the threat, perceived or real, never stop the practicing of your faith. Because listen, it's not just our faith, but it's the one our faith is founded on. He is the one who will sustain you. He is the one who will help you. He is the one who ultimately will deliver you. These words thrill me as I think about Daniel facing that special place. That place where Abraham was commanded to take his son Isaac, the top of Mount Moriah. That's that place he was looking. That place where the great king, the greatest king of Israel, David, conquered the city. It was known as the city of Jerusalem. That great city where this temple of Solomon once stood. That great city he looked to. What a special place that is. It's a special place today. If you ever get the opportunity to go on a tour of the Holy Land, you'll be on a bus and you'll be going up the old Jericho Road as you ascend into Jerusalem. Now it's a superhighway. But as you're ascending up that Jericho Road, you'll go through this temple that's a little over, or tunnel, excuse me, that's a little over a half mile long. And when you come out of the darkness of that tunnel, you look to your immediate left or to the south, and there you'll see it. And when it's your first time you see it, you'll never forget this. There you'll see the Mount of Olives. You'll see the Kidron Valley. There you'll see the Temple Mount. And there you will think, just like Daniel did 3 times a day as he bowed down to that place, you will think of the glorious salvation of God. Because listen, we don't bow down to that place anymore today because of what Jesus did. Jesus changed everything. And Jesus in John chapter 4 said to the woman at the well, he said, you know, your people worship on that mountain and my people on this mountain. There's coming a day in which God's people will worship in spirit and truth, and God is seeking them to worship him. Jesus changed everything. So we don't physically bow down toward Jerusalem, but listen, in our hearts, we spiritually still look to that city. We look to that city not only because of all that Daniel knew, we look to that city because of what the Bible tells us, that the Son of God there in that city took our sins in his own body as he hung on that cross. And there he made the way that we can go to God, the way we can know God, the way we can know the salvation of God. We look to that city because there's an empty tomb in that city. We don't know for sure where it is, but there's an empty tomb in that city. What a glorious place this is. And Daniel would say this, whatever you do, don't forsake your faith, because in the forsaking of your faith, you would forsake the one of your faith, the one your faith is founded on. Keep looking to him. David prayed regularly 3 times a day, probably because of Psalm 55, 17. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He prayed consistently. This was his practice. He prayed faithfully, as on his face he gave thanks to God. 3 times a day, day after day after day. Listen, Daniel counted the cost. He knew the stakes were high, but he still lived out his faith in the living God. Well, right along with that, this old sage would tell us this. Not only would he remind us that the world is not our friend, Not only would he tell you, no matter what the cost, no matter what the threat, real or perceived, never forsake your faith. He'd also tell us, leave outcomes in God's hands. You see, try as he may, there's just nothing the king could do. He had signed the decree. Daniel had violated it clearly. And now Daniel had to suffer the consequence of it. It could not be changed. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that obviously this king had knew Daniel, had spent time with Daniel. And is it not interesting that in his distress, and the king's clearly distressed over what's happening, his number one guy is going to get fed to lions. He's distressed over that. And he realizes it's his doing. So as he's in that stress-filled night when sleep flees him, is it not interesting that even before Daniel goes into the den of lions, he makes reference to God, your God. May your God save you. And then the very first thing he says as he goes down to the lion's den, and when I read it, I get the impression, I mean, it's like he's still down the hallway and he's yelling down the hallway, Daniel, was your God able? Was your God able to save you? And then he heard the voice of Daniel. Live forever, O king. Yes. The Lord has sent his angel. He stilled the mouth of the lion. I'm untouched. You know, back in chapter 3, we talked about the fellowship of the fourth man. Three were thrown into the furnace, but Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a minute, there's four in there. We talked about the fellowship of the fourth man. Is this the fellowship of the second man? Daniel calls him the angel of God. Back in chapter 3, the fourth man was referred to as an angel of God. The word angel just simply means messenger of God. Could this be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Did Daniel spend that night with the Lord Jesus Christ at his side? Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know this. Either way, Daniel would tell us, leave outcomes in the hands of God. Think about how the Bible people who first received these stories would have thought about them. Think about the people that Daniel writes to who received these stories. They've been under the oppression of different empires. Their kingdom is certainly not glorious as it once was. Some of the ones who first are reading this had gone back to Jerusalem. And remember, they're weeping because it doesn't live up to the glory that they, whether remembered as little children or whether their parents told them about. Others are still back in Babylon, being possibly in that, or Persia now, being enamored by all the things around them. And as they received these stories, surely they had to have thought at times how little and weak their people and their God really was. How strong all the other gods around them seemed. And yet Daniel reminds them story after story that no matter what your present circumstances are, the God of heaven reigns. Your God reigns. Your God lives. Your God is in control. And let me show you here, even in spite of these great kings and empires, after the end of every story, what do we find? God prospering his people, God delivering his people, God looking after his people, God fulfilling his promises to his people over and over and over again. And they would have received this with such a, I think, renewal of faith, such a confidence in the God they knew and prayed to. And I hope this morning that we'll receive it the same way. No matter how difficult the path is before us, leave outcomes to God. He does all things well. He is able. Is your God able? Yeah, he is able. He is able. Now, there's some things that really strike me as I think about Daniel 6, as I think about everything that we've seen in Daniel. This is the end of the first section of Daniel. These are the narrative stories in Daniel. Beginning chapter 7, we're going to get into the visions and prophecies and the apocalyptic part of Daniel. So this is the last story that we find here in Daniel. And I find something very interesting. You go back to chapter 3, and you might remember that in chapter 3 that you have the state, we'll say, King Nebuchadnezzar, establishing, in a sense, a religion, and then saying that everyone has to adhere to that religion or suffer the consequences thereof. Interesting, isn't it? And now here in Daniel we have that, but not just that, but we have the actual persecution of an individual for the practicing of their faith. So here in chapter 3, we have the government using its power to establish a religion. And then in chapter 6, we have the persecution by the power of the government over one who is practicing his faith. Now, it's interesting to me when I think about the very first words of what we call the Bill of Rights. What are the very first words of the Bill of Rights? Well, the first is what is referred to as the Establishment Clause, and it says that the Congress or the state will not establish a religion and then require people to live by it. That's not exactly what it says. I think I got it here in my notes. The Establishment Clause says, Congress shall not make or shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So it's saying that you can't establish a religion, even Christianity, and make people follow or adhere to that religion. The second clause is known as the Free Exercise Clause because it says, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, that's interesting to me when you take chapter 3 and you take chapter 6 and you take those first two clauses of the Bill of Rights. Now, listen, I'm not suggesting that as the framers of this country were writing the Constitution, that they had the book of Daniel open before them. Although I would argue they did have some open Bibles. I think we find that from history. But I'm not trying to argue that they were just trying to, that they saw these stories like we're talking about here, and that's why they wrote what they wrote. I think what we're seeing, though, is something more foundational, something more fundamental than even the framing of the Constitution of the United States. And what we are seeing is God as the one who establishes freedom of religion, and seeing God as the one who gives that right. The government doesn't give the right. The Constitution really is just limiting the rights of the government to infringe upon the rights of individuals. The idea of the freedom of religion is God's idea. That is important to God. And so as we think about what these stories are teaching us and saying to us, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace teach us something very important about how God views the freedom of religion and the restriction thereof. It's more fundamental just in the Constitution of the United States. Now listen, it may come to being thrown into a fiery furnace. It may come to being thrown into a den of lions. We don't know. But we should not take lightly this freedom of religion because it is given to us by our Creator. And it matters to God. So that's why I'd say, number one, let's take away from this text today, respect and appreciation for God's desire for religious freedom. We see it reflected way back in the stories of Daniel. Number two, let's wrap it up with this thought this morning. If you suffer, suffer with the conscience of the free. If you suffer, suffer with the conscience of the free. Listen, I wouldn't say for a moment that getting thrown into a fiery furnace isn't suffering. And I wouldn't say for a moment that getting thrown into a den of lions, hungry lions, that is, that that's not suffering. And there is very real suffering that God may call you or his people to. There are those God's people in the world today that suffer that kind of affliction. But listen, there's a worse kind of suffering than that. And I think Daniel would tell you this. That's the suffering of a conscience that is defied. A broken conscience. That's hard to sleep with. That's hard to live with. And so I think Daniel would tell us this, and as we think about these stories of Daniel's, this first section is getting wrapped up. If you are required to suffer, suffer with the conscience of the free. Think about the writer of Hebrews. I marked it here in my Bible. Let me turn back to it. This is Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews said this, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood." Therefore, or because of that, let us go out to him outside the camp to bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city. You know, that's so true. I am thankful for God's sovereignty in my life, where I've grown up, the country that you and I live in. I'm thankful for that. But listen, it's not a lasting city. But we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. If we must suffer, let's suffer with the conscience of the free. And let me just say this as we wrap it up this morning. May by God's grace we keep looking to and trusting in the God of Israel. Like I said before, we don't physically bow down toward Jerusalem. But spiritually, we have eyes for that city. You know, some have made this connection with Daniel. Just like Daniel was found to be without fault, so the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Savior, came to this world and he lived an absolutely perfect life. There was no fault in him. Just as Daniel was taken by the hands of wicked people and thrown into that den of lions to his death, supposedly, so was the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Savior, nailed to a cross by the hands of evil, wicked men. And yet, just as Daniel came out of that den of lions unscathed, untouched by death, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came from the tomb victoriously, untouched and unscathed by death. And he is the one now who gives life to anyone who will call upon him. Or whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you look to him today? Would you keep looking to him today, the one who is able to save your soul? Let's pray. Lord God, this old story that many of us have heard all of our lives, God, may you take it today and do a new and good living work in us. Thank you, Father. Not just for the special place, but for the special one who went to Calvary's cross to bear our sins, but who has also risen from the grave, victorious over death, the one who gives life. We look to him today, Father, even now as we sing. Help us to worship him in spirit and truth. Help us to think about what we're going to confess together. Lord God, how we need you in this world in which we live. And Father, how we have faith that you will prove yourself faithful to us just as you did to Daniel. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.